This morning we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, living in wisdom in the workplace through the Holy Spirit's power. We've learned in this lesson series that living wisely as a believer takes depending on the Holy Spirit's power to discern what Scripture says so that we know God's will and thus accurately apply it to our lives, using every moment available to be a much-needed light to fellow needy believers and to the world. Well, this lofty, comprehensive directive becomes more meaningful if we apply it to specific realms of experience, and Paul makes that application specifically to life in the workplace in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into His Word this morning. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for the privilege that we have of meeting together as a body and around the Word of God, and we have access to a lot of study helps. We have access to the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who can be our teacher and our guide, corrector, director. And we thank You, Father, for that. We ask that as we get into the ministry of the Word this morning, that we would comprehend the text, comprehend the meaning behind it, the thrust that You have behind it, and understand how to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Servants, and in our culture we can also apply this to employees, and that's the way I'd like to do it. The master-servant relationship was an economic relationship, so I like to call masters employers and servants employees, and that's why I'm going to translate it as I read it this morning. Employees, be obedient to them that are your employers according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants or slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing services to the Lord and not just to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you employers, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your employer also is in heaven, neither is there any of respect of persons with him. See, when you just change the nouns like that, it has a little more impact. You comprehend what's going on here. Well, Paul's call that believers submit to one another in the fear of God under the filling of the Holy Spirit's power is applied to three realms of relationships that involve submitting. Submitting in reference to marriage, that's where the wife submits to the husband, to family life, where the children submit to the parents, and to the workplace, where the employee submits to the employer. That's in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, then chapter 6, 1 to 4, then chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, respectively. Well, regarding life in the workplace, that's the passage that we had this morning, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, Paul laid out the specifics of what is involved in living in wisdom as a much-needed light to fellow needy believers and to the world as follows. For life in the workplace to work well for the believer in wisdom, he as the subordinate, the slave, or in our era, the employee, must submit to his master, or in our era, to his employer. Let me just stop there before going any further. I know we have a movement in this country called labor unions and so forth, where the labor unions try to cowtail and, you know, put pressure on management and so forth. That whole concept is foreign to the New Testament. In the New Testament, the employee is the one who is serving the master. In our culture, if you don't like the job, change jobs. See? And eventually, the employer has to come around to adjusting to the needs of employees if he's going to hold on to good employees. But the idea of strong-arming the management as such is foreign to the New Testament. And actually, it's created a lot of problems. One of the huge problems that we have in our budget as a state is we have state employee unions who have really muscled in on and so forth, and who ends up paying the tab? The taxpayer. In the state of Connecticut, we have, I think, only 20 or 30,000 less state employees than the state of California. And that's ridiculous. You know, California is much bigger, has many more people than the state of Connecticut. So something's way out of whack in reference to this. And we pay huge taxes as a result. Now, if we were to regionalize, our house taxes would probably, especially in the cities right around Hartford, would drop by one-third, because it would cut out a lot of officials in Hartford and so forth, and of course, these officials in Hartford don't want that to happen. But it's interesting that the Bible puts the responsibility on the employee. If you're going to get a job for an employer, you're responsible to obey that employer on the job. Now, if he's not the right kind of employer, get another job. But while you're there, he's the boss, really is, and we need to look at him as that. So slavery, of course, in our day, is not allowed in our nation. But since slavery was basically an economic relationship in the workplace, the master-slave relationship applies to today's employer-employee relationship. Now, as such, the believer, as an employee in the workplace, must obey his employer. I remember one time a Christian fellow was complaining that his boss wouldn't let him hand out tracts in the workplace. Well, and this boss was an unsaved employer. And the boss says, my problem isn't the fact that he's a professing Christian. My problem is when I hire him and he's on the clock, I want him to work. I don't want him to spend time dilly-dallying and handing out tracts of literature. When he's on the clock, I want him to be doing his job. And the employer, I would have to side with the employer at that point. If he's hiring you and you're on the clock, you got to do his job. Do the work. Otherwise, get another job or go somewhere else. Now, this obedience must be accompanied by five basic qualities that are listed in Ephesians chapter 6, the last part of verse 5 through 7. First of all, they must obey their employees with respect for their positions as overseers. Now, the Bible says with fear and trembling. It's a little more augmented in the slave-master relationship because the master actually owned the slave. And he legally could beat him if he didn't like what he was doing. You can't do that in the workplace today, obviously. That would, you'd run into all sorts of problems with the labor relationship board and all. But the point is, we have to show respect for the employer. It's absolutely necessary because the employer is responsible for a whole bunch of things. He's responsible for the direction of the company, for the income, and so forth. And what a lot of employees don't understand is that when you're an employer, you're looking out for the welfare of the whole business and of the business relationships with customers. I mean, there's marketing and all this stuff is in there. So, and a lot of times the employee isn't aware of that. All he is doing is just doing his little job. So he really needs to obey the employer to make things work well. And he has to do it with respect. Secondly, they must obey their employers with sincerity, as if they were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. With singleness in your heart as unto the Lord. That means sincerity. It can't be a fake submission to the employer. It has to be a genuine thing from the heart. And I have found, and of course I've worked for years as an employee before I got into the pastorate and so forth, but I found that any employer I worked for, whether they were difficult or not, if they became persuaded that you were genuinely, sincerely trying to do what they had to do, they would cut you a slack. And they would actually give you an opportunity to learn. But they had to be persuaded that you weren't trying to do a number on them. There has to be trust there. So there has to be sincerity that exists. And then three, they must obey their employers with consistency, not only when the employer is watching them. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleases. Years ago when I was in my first year of seminary, I went to seminary in San Francisco, Baptist Theological Seminary, and I worked in El Cerrito across the bay, and I worked in a service station for a Jewish boss. And I think it was conservative Jewish. And it was interesting. He made a pact with a furniture store right across the store, and every now and then you could see him back in the store. He was watching, thinking that we weren't watching him. He was watching how we were handling money, how we were handling the customers, and so forth. But it never bothered me because the scripture said we're supposed to operate like we are, whether the employer is watching us or not, because Christ is watching us. And when we're working as employees, we have to remember our ultimate boss is not the human employer that's over us. It's the Lord. Because if it weren't for the Lord, we probably would not have gotten the job anyway. This is the devil's world. Satan wants to keep every Christian unemployed if he can, because he's out to destroy Christians. So if we have a job, it's from the Lord. So our ultimate boss is Christ, and we have to serve as we're serving Christ. We have to do a finesse job, and we need to work with consistency. Sometimes a person says, just half an hour to go, and the tendency, on the clock is just to let things slide. No, we have to have the same oomph that we had in the first couple of hours of work. We need to be consistent until we punch out. When we punch out, and then probably, according to the boss, only when we leave the premises can we just basically be doing what we want, because we have to close up properly and so forth. Consistency. So respect, sincerity, consistency, and then they must obey their employers with the highest level of motivation, doing their work as unto the Lord with all of their heart. This is in the last part of verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. There has to be heart within it. If you can't put your heart into the work or into the job that you have, you really should get another one where you can put your heart into it. Now, I know that serving in a secular realm is not as exciting as serving the Lord and doing something that you want for your own Christian service, but this is where we have to be convinced that the job that we have is the job that God has assigned us. If we are convinced that God has assigned us that job, then He wants us to put our heart into it. Now, it may be cleaning Porsche wheels for a dealer. I heard a fellow made a really good living doing that, you know, shining them up and everything because they needed to be shiny. Other people are making sails for sailboats. There are farmers who are working, so forth. There has to be the type of job that we have that we can give our high level motivation to it as unto the Lord. And then 5, they must obey their employers with goodwill or a peaceable spirit. The verse 7, with goodwill doing services unto the Lord and not to men. The Greek word there is met eunoias, with eunoias, or with goodwill or with a peaceable spirit. Not all this behind-the-scenes racket where you're stirring up strife and trying to get the other employees wrought up against the employer kind of a thing. No, God doesn't want that. If we're working for the employer, whether he's good, bad, or otherwise, our job is to create peace in the workplace. And I'll tell you what, that becomes desirable. If you're the type of a worker, even though you're not the fastest worker on the block, but you have a capacity to create peace and influence peace with other people in the workplace, that is valuable to an employer. And he'll want, because, you know, personal skills, interpersonal skills are important. But you still have to do the job as well. But it's very, very important to have a peaceable spirit because that makes life a lot easier for the business and it gives the employer something to do. A lot of employers, Christian employers that I've met, will point out to me that they're keenly aware of the fact that a lot of times employees just don't know all the concerns or the problems that there are with the business. They don't share everything with them. There are lots of headaches that employers have today, not just taxes. We're talking about in all sorts of areas. There's supply, getting a hold of the raw materials in order to do the production and so forth. Employees get sick and so forth, so you have to fill it with the clock, fill in on the clock with getting people in and so forth. So we have to cut our employers slack. They have a tremendous burden, and a lot of times much more of a burden than what we recognize. So if the employer calls us up and says, you know, I knew we were going to give you this day off, but we've run into a shortage and we really need you in the office, we need to, you know, cut them some slack and be as peaceable and cooperative as we can. Now also, for a life in the workplace to work well for the believer in wisdom, he as the overseeing party, as the master, or in our era, the employer, must oversee the subordinate in accountability to God. So this is the other side of the coin, verse 9. You masters or you employers, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your employer or master also is in heaven. Neither is there any respect of persons with him. Christian employers are responsible to do the same things, King James, unto their employees. And in the context, this means to please the Lord in their dealings with them. Specifically, being aware that they themselves serve a master or an employer in heaven, the Lord himself. The Christian overseer in the workplace is responsible to avoid threatening his subordinates, but to treat them with justice and fairness. Now, the reason for this responsibility by the overseer is that the Lord is impartial to all, be they subordinates or overseers, be they employees or employers. So the employer must treat his employees with the care that his master or his employer in heaven would want. The owner and CEO of Costco Company, you know, it's a multi-million, maybe even multi-billion dollar industry. He draws a salary every year of around $300,000+. Now, most employers that would own a national company like that, they would be drawing millions a year. But he doesn't. He shares a lot of his income with his employees. And his employees like it so much that they're almost always without unemployment. Because when a job opening occurs, people reach out to their relatives and say, you need to work here. I don't know if they start at $14 or $15 an hour. So it's really good pay. But what happens is that keeps the level of motivation in the Costco company high, because the pay is good. And the man himself, I forget the name of the fellow, but he says, you know, I don't really need more than $300,000 a year. I live very comfortably. And when he goes out to his stores and he travels around, he's just dressed in a regular white shirt with a tie, and he just ambles up to somebody, and he can start talking with any of the employees. Employee may not even know he's the CEO of the whole company, or he owns the company, too. But that's the type of person he is. He's down to earth. And his whole attitude is, I couldn't do what I'm doing if it worked for every one of my employees. I owe them. So he says they're good people, and so I pay them well. And that's the type of attitude that God wants us to have if we're overseers. He wants us to be considerate of these people because, after all, we're an employee of the Lord ourselves. We might own the business and so forth, or we might be the head of the business, but we have a boss up there who watches the bottom line of our business. So Paul's implication is that the overseer is vulnerable to the Lord for the welfare of his own position or business. So he must function like God wants him to function before his subordinates if he would expect God to bless his own work. I put two passages down here because they're very applicable. Colossians was written at the same time as Ephesians. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, in the same area where we're talking about servants and masters or employees, employers, Paul wrote, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Whether you're a master or the employer, whether you're an employee or the servant, you are ultimately serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's another passage. It's a psalm, and I put that down here, Psalm 62. And I've used this a number of times. Verses 11 and 12. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. And in the context, that's buying power. Also unto you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you pay back to every man according to his workmanship. In the workplace, God has a tremendous capacity to reimburse the employer and the employee according to his workmanship. And the one who's really overseeing this is the Lord. It's not necessarily the human boss. It's the Lord. The Lord has his own way of doing this. So, ultimately, we need to look to the Lord for how we are functioning. And we also need to respect the Lord's oversight on how we are functioning in the workplace because he has his eye on that. Our testimony is being made by how we are relating to one another in the workplace. Our testimony is being made by how we relate to customers. It really is, because that's part of life. So the lesson is living in God's wisdom in the workplace takes employees and employers alike, relying on the Holy Spirit, that the employee might obey his employer respectfully, sincerely, consistently, with great motivation as unto the Lord, and with goodwill and a peaceable spirit. And that the employer might relate to his subordinates in accountability to his own master and employer in heaven, forbearing threatening to treat them with justice and fairness. Now, this doesn't mean that an employer can't fire an employee. Obviously, if the employee is not holding up his end of the bargain, something has to happen, and if he refuses to, the employer has to do it. But the point is, we have to deal with them with justice and fairness. Forbearing threatening doesn't mean you give the person a warning not to correct, but it means you shouldn't threaten them as a vehicle to try and manipulate an individual. We need to be honest and forthright with an employee, and give them a warning ahead of time and saying, look, I want to keep you on here, but I can't if this type of behavior continues, and here's why. Give them forewarning. Or when they get hired, and this is the best time, when a person is hired, lay out the boundaries very, very specifically. This is what is expected of you. This is what you're definitely not allowed to do. We want to let you know right up front. So the employer and employee exactly knows where he's coming from. So may we walk in God's wisdom in our roles in the workplace with God's blessing. Now, before I turn this over to question and answer, and the feedback time, I want to say again, this is another one of those lessons, just like the last two. The first one on marriage, the second one on family life. This is on the workplace. This lesson can be expanded into probably a couple of books. No question about it. So we're not intending to lay out all of the details. But this section of Scripture is very important because it gives us a comprehensive overview as to how God wants us to function, how he wants us to relate in these various areas. In marriage, Ephesians 5:22-33, in the home, Ephesians chapter 6, 1 to 4, and then in the workplace, Ephesians 6, 5 to 9. If you want a good view, in a nutshell, so to speak, as to what God's looking for, this is a good passage to get into because it's comprehensive. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you might have. It could be on this, and we're not limited to this. If there's something else that's come up during the week, we'll do our best to direct your questions there. Yeah. Lewis, yes. Yeah.